The World Tomorrow. Herbert W. Armstrong, bringing you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
Well, greetings, friends. This is Herbert W. Armstrong with the good news of the world tomorrow. And now, my friends, let's get on with this thing about discipline and about the punishment of children and that sort of thing. I've been giving you some of the ideas of modern psychology the last few programs. A lot of people think God is pretty old-fashioned today. They think this old adage, "just spare the rod and spoil the child," is certainly outdated. That we mustn't be unkind or cruel to our children. We must let them have their own way. We must let them do whatever impulse or desire leads them to do. I wonder, when will we grow up and when will we learn something? Human beings have been on this earth a long time now, and it seems that we don't know any more now or even as much as our forefathers did way back there, and yet we seem to imagine that we're getting better and better all the time. And if you don't have the right approach, if you don't have the way of approaching it from a right attitude, you're never going to get the right information. You realize that the Holy Bible is the very Word of God. I've proved that, and I can prove it. I've proved it to myself. I've proved it to many of you in the listening audience, if you have ever listened. There are prophecies in the Bible written by one who says, "I am God, and there is none beside me." That I can foretell the end from the beginning. I make and unmake nations. I can pronounce sentence on a great city, a nation, or an empire and bring it about. And who has done that over a period of 2,500 years and even as long as 3,000 years. Now, no man can do that, nothing less than man, and we don't know of anything higher than man or man's mind, naturally. And so there has to be someone who is considerably superior to do all of that. I can prove that the Bible is inspired, the inspired word of the eternal God. And what is it? It is the revelation, the instruction by revelation, the revealed knowledge, if you please, of the very Creator who set in motion all laws and all forces and all energies, and who reveals purposes to us and processes. He reveals in the Bible the things that are otherwise hid from man. Well, here we are getting pretty well along, almost through, as a matter of fact, with this marvelous book that tells us where Jesus Christ has been these last 1900 years, what he's been doing, what is he doing now as our high priest. That's where he is and that's what he's doing. He's not here on earth now as a minister of Christ preaching a gospel. He did that for 3.5 years. He trained his disciples in that 3.5 years. And he sent them as apostles out to preach the gospel. He has given to us, if we're in his service and his ministry for his people, if we're real Christians, he has given to us the commission, go to the world and preach the gospel. However, we don't do it apart from him, and we really are only his instruments. He still is doing it, for that matter. But from the throne of God Almighty in heaven, using us as his instruments. And so we've been seeing how powerful he is, where he is now, at the Father's throne. He's not on his own throne, he's on his Father's throne in heaven. Now, he was born to be a king, and as you read in the first chapter of Luke, he was born to inherit, as he will, the throne of his father David, his human father David, who was his father as a human being. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Well, he hasn't even started that kingdom yet. Strange as it may seem, and contrary to what a lot of people seem to believe, but when he does, there'll be no end of that kingdom. He's on his Father's throne now at the headquarters of all the universe in heaven. Now, let's begin again. I want to start all over and skim through the first few verses once again of this 12th chapter, which is the discipline chapter, you might say. The 11th chapter is the faith chapter, and this is the priesthood book, and this is really the discipline chapter. Now, he had been concluding the one ahead, the faith chapter here, where he had gone through all these examples, beginning with Abel, then with Enoch, and finally coming down here to Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all of those, showing that every one of them did something about it. They were all doers, not merely hearers. They proved their faith by their works. Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice, and Enoch walked with God. He did something about it, and Noah built an ark, prepared an ark. He obeyed. He heeded the warning. He did something about it. Abraham obeyed. He went somewhere. He did what God told him. And these all died in faith, not having received the promise. Then it mentions Moses here and what he did, choosing to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He chose other pleasures instead. It doesn't say that rather than enjoy pleasure, period, enjoy the pleasures of sin, the wrong kind of pleasure. That's what he disowned and turned away from. And finally, after completing that chapter, it said that these all, having obtained a good report through faith, now if anyone ever died saved, they did. They all obtained a good report through faith. They received not the promise. Now, my friends, if people go to heaven the minute they die, these men should all have gone up to heaven. But it says they received not the promise. Why? The next verse says, God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So they can't come into their reward without us all at the same time. And when Christ comes to this earth again as he is, according to the prophecies of your Bible, he will bring his reward with him. And the dead in Christ, that will include Abel and Enoch and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Noah and all of those old patriarchs and all of the prophets of old and all of the Christians that have died. They will rise first. And we will be changed if we're Christians. And not anywhere near as many are really Christians as think they are, my friends. Not anywhere near. This is a time when people have been deceived. I will say this, though. In the long run, I think more people are going to be converted and enter the kingdom of God than most people believe. But on the other hand, a far smaller percent are on that kind of ground now than most people believe. Oh, we've got everything turned upside down. You know, I heard just the other day of someone saying, what are you trying to do over there? Just turn this whole world upside down? Well, maybe that's the way it seems to some people, because the world has got turned wrong side up, and of course they don't realize they're upside down themselves. When we turn things right side up, well, they think we're turning it upside down. But that's what they said to the Apostle Paul back there. They said, why, he's trying to turn this whole world upside down. That's what they said of Christ. That's what people have always thought of God's way, because the way of man is so different from the way of God. Well, now these all, having obtained their good report, oh, their salvation is absolutely assured, but they have not yet received the promise, and they will not without us. God having provided a better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Then they were never perfect, and they won't be made perfect until the resurrection. Listen, my friends. One of the men mentioned here is Enoch. What happened to Enoch? Why, we read back here that Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God took him. What about it then? Did he go to heaven? Now, I read you some little time back here how Jesus had been in heaven, and he came from the very Father's throne. That's where he had been. All those hundreds of years from the time that it says here that God translated Enoch that he should not see death, and what God took him. Now, from that very minute on, for hundreds of years, Jesus Christ was right there in heaven at the throne of God. And then, hundreds of years later, he came down to earth. And when he did, he said, no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, he himself. Now, you think that Enoch was there and Christ couldn't find him? And Jesus never saw him? And what about Elijah? He was caught up in a whirlwind into heaven. You read here in 2 Kings 2:11. Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And yet hundreds of years later, Jesus said, no, I was there, and he was not up there. No man was there, said Jesus. You want to read that article, Where Are Enoch and Elijah? Jesus said they're not in heaven. And yet apparently that's where they went. That's what everybody's always thought. There is a riddle. It's an astonishing thing, and the answer is right in your Bible. Now then, in view of all of these things, since these people are not going to get this promised reward before us, therefore, seeing we also, now who are living alive today now, are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us put aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. I think I read that to you before in the Moffat translation. Therefore, with all this host of witnesses encircling us, we must strip off every handicap, strip off sin with its clinging folds, to run our appointed course with steadiness, our eyes fixed upon Jesus as the pioneer and the perfection of faith, upon Jesus who, in order to reach his own appointed joy, steadily endured the cross, thinking nothing of its shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Yes, compare him who steadily endured all the hostility from sinful men, so as to keep your own hearts from fainting and failing. Think what Jesus had to suffer and what he endured to help you. And he's there in heaven as our high priest at the right hand of God as your helper now. He's also there as your ruler. There's a thing we don't seem to understand. I mention it so often, almost every broadcast, I suppose, because it's so important and I want you to get it. Christ is our ruler, but not unless you submit to that rule voluntarily, because he has made us free moral agents. He will not force any of you to come under his rule. If you come under his rule, you do it voluntarily. He isn't going to cram his religion down your throat. You must make your own decision. But if you come under his rule, he rules you for your good and as your servant as well as your ruler. He's there to help. He's there to serve. You have not. Now think of what he did in order to help us. Think what he went through. And then it says here, you have not had to shed blood yet in the struggle against sin. And remember, the sin is the transgression of God's law, not the transgression of your conscience. Many of the things that people do that they consider righteous, God calls sin. And many of the things that God calls sin, the people of this world think it perfectly all right. And there you are. No, we're told to live by every word of God in the Bible. How hard have you struggled against sin? Now just look into your own heart and answer that for yourself. I don't think you've ever struggled like Jesus did. That's why one reason he never did commit any sin, because he was willing to resist it and to struggle against it in the way that you don't. And also he went to God Almighty in heaven for help. And you can go to him, Christ, and to God the Father right now for your help, but you don't do it like Jesus did. That's why you sin and he didn't. Now, verse 5, and have you forgotten the word of appeal that reasons with you as sons? Oh, my friends, if you can understand, if we're Christians, we become begotten sons of God. Begotten, that means that the very begettal of the life of God, the Spirit of God, the life-giving essence that comes right from him, impregnates us, comes into us to beget us with his life. Oh, can you understand it? No, I don't think you do. I don't think one person in a million on this earth understands that at all. That, my friend, seems to be clear beyond our human understanding today. Oh, if we could just understand. Angels are superior to us, but unto no angel has God ever said, you are my son, this day have I begotten you. Not a son in the sense that they're begotten. They're sons of God in the sense he created them, but that's all. They're just created beings. And yet they're more perfect than we are. They're on a higher plane, a higher level than we are. But we, my friends, are potential sons, born sons of God. And we can be begotten as his sons right now. And in a resurrection, by a resurrection, as Christ was, we can become born sons of God, which means, well, why should I tell you that it means being made equal even with God in the sense that Christ is, although not equal in authority. Your mind isn't going to grasp it if I tell you, but your Bible, your New Testament is full of it, my friends. Why go on denying and resisting what is here, there, every place almost in your New Testament? That's the gospel of Christ. That's the teaching of the Apostle Paul. That's the belief of the true New Testament churches that started out. How many do you know that understand it today? Almost nobody. If you can only understand that God invites us, He sends His Spirit to plead with us to become His own begotten sons. And have you forgotten the word of appeal that reasons with you as sons when He says this to you, My son, and God speaks to you as a son. He says, My son, never make light of the Lord's discipline. Discipline! Never faint under His reproofs. Is He pretty old-fashioned? He disciplines everyone. He loves. But we think if we love our children, we wouldn't punish them, don't we? That's this modern, wacky, distorted psychology, falsely so-called. Never faint under His, the Lord's reproofs, for the Lord disciplines the man He loves. He does it in love. He doesn't do it in hate. And scourges every son whom He receives. I remember my oldest grandson came to me one time, a few years ago now, and he tried to reason this thing out with me. Well, I had two experiences with him. The first one was when he was just a little chap. He wasn't over 3 or 4 years old. And I know we were parked up in Eugene, Oregon, in front of a grocery store, one of these big, glamorous grocery stores we have out here on the West Coast. Well, I guess we have them in all parts of the country today. And anyway, my wife and his mother had gone into the store to get some things, and I stayed in the car with this little fella. He got to tampering with something up above the... I believe it was the sun visor or something in front of the car up in front there on the front seat. And I thought he was going to injure it, and so I told him not to do it, but he didn't pay any attention. I says, Larry, if you do that again, I'm going to spank you. And he started going right after it again. He didn't pay any attention. And I started to spank. I wasn't going to wait and dilly-dally or say it again. I really believe that in discipline, you know, I'm pretty old-fashioned that way. And as quick as a wink, before I could, I was going to spank him real quick, too, right now. I started right after him. And quick as a wink, that little fellow looked around me, Grandpa, 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 you love me, don't you, Grandpa? You love me? You love me? You wouldn't spank me if you loved me, would you? Well, I don't know the way he said it. Spontaneously, I had to burst out laughing. Well, then, of course, I couldn't spank him. So he talked me out of that one. Well, perhaps I should say that to my shame. He should have had that spanking right there on the spot. But I couldn't. You just got me, that's all. It was pretty clever. Well, he interrupted right there. But later, we were alone in the car one time, and he wanted to reason this thing out with me. He says, Grandpa, he said, now listen. He said, my daddy wouldn't spank me if he loved me, now would he? He says, now what does my daddy spank me for? Well, Larry, I said, look, I said, we were driving along the street. I said, do you see those little boys out there? Yeah. Well, I said, your daddy doesn't spank them, does he? No. Does your daddy spank the neighbor boys? No. Well, I said, your daddy doesn't love the neighbor boys like he does you. He spanks you because he loves you. I said, he spanks you because you're doing something that's wrong, and he wants you to do what's right. Because he loves you. And when you do what's wrong, that's going to hurt you. And your daddy doesn't want you to hurt your own self. And he knows more than you do. You haven't grown up yet. You don't know as much yet as he does. And because he knows that you're doing a thing that's going to hurt you, and because he loves you, he doesn't want you to do it. And so the only way he can make you stop doing it sometimes is to spank you. Now, he usually talks to you first before he spanks, doesn't he? Yes. Well, he doesn't spank you until you just get so naughty. That's the only kind of thing, the only kind of language you're going to listen to. And so finally, he spanks you. Well, he began to understand it. Why, you don't spank people you don't love, do you? And when you were a little child, did someone that didn't love you come around spanking you all the time? But let me tell you, my friends, we make a mistake. We spank children too much in anger. And that's all wrong. My wife and I have reared four children. And our two girls were a few years older than our two boys. The two girls came along pretty close together so that they were near enough to be sort of pals and chums as they grew up. And then the two boys, even a little closer together in age than the two girls. And the two boys only about a year and 4 months apart. And by the time the boys came along, I was in God's ministry. Now, I was not converted or in the ministry at the time the girls were born, and they were getting along pretty well before I was. But I began to realize that I had punished the girls sometimes in anger, and that that was wrong, and I began to see it. And so I remember very distinctly how I always tried, as the boys were growing up, never to punish them in anger, but to always do it rationally. And I always talked to them first, and I explained it, and I said, "Now I'm going to have to spank you for it, because I'm going to spank you to impress the lesson of what I've just told you." Of course, I didn't spank them first. I'd talk to them first. There's only certain times that I spanked. Well, you know, the Bible says if you train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he won't depart from it. Well, if you train him properly, maybe you don't have to wait till he gets too old. I would never have been converted if God hadn't brought me down and punished me and brought out circumstances that brought me to the place where I felt I needed him and where I was down and out. Finally, I was willing to turn to him after I'd been beaten good and plenty. Now, I don't mean literally beaten. But I, nevertheless, what is a beating? It's what it means in your mind, isn't it? In your consciousness. Well, I was beaten in a different manner than the Apostle Paul, but no less certainly, just the same. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. He chastens every son he loves, if you could only understand that. And scourgeth every son that he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers. Now get this, everyone is going to be chastened by God if you're a son of his. And if you're without it, then you are bastards and not sons. My friends, I wouldn't ever think of reading that word over the air if it weren't in the Bible. But that's the word of God Almighty, and God Almighty says that. That's a terrible thing to call a man, but that's exactly what we are. God says so. We're illegitimate sons, as it is in one of the revised translations, if we're without chastening from him. But no chastening in the 11th verse for the present seems joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. Oh, I'm so thankful, so grateful that God chastened me, that he beat me down, that he caused everything to turn out wrong until I finally turned to him and gave my life to him. How about you, my friends? Have you been ever conquered by God? Have you been completely conquered until you have surrendered unconditionally? Well, you better be doing it if you haven't. And so finally, listen. If you were to attain to the glory that is your potential destiny, to really fulfill the tremendous purpose for which you were put here on this earth, you must not only surrender unconditionally to God in real repentance and receive Jesus Christ as personal Savior, you must be changed, converted, by continual overcoming and by growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You must, as Jesus Christ said, actually live by every word of God, that is, by every word of the Bible. The very first business of your life, ahead of everything else, ought to be the study of your Bible. You need enroll for the Ambassador College Bible course by correspondence and study it in your own home. So listen carefully. If you want to really understand the Bible, if you are willing to set yourself to devote a half hour or more every day to the study of your Bible with this wonderful Bible study course, then we will start sending you the lessons by mail. We're not charging any tuition. We mail it to you without charge, trusting God by faith to supply the need. Many thousands are taking this correspondence course in the United Kingdom, in Canada, and the United States. On request, you will be enrolled to receive a new lesson every month. I am quite sure that you have never seen a Bible study course that will even compare with the Ambassador College correspondence course. First of all, it will take you through those vital prophecies revealing our tremendous world upheaval present and what now lies on immediately ahead in this world. It will make plain to you the purpose that God is working out here below. You will see it in your own Bible. It will make clear such subjects as salvation, the original creation, all doctrinal questions. But the one textbook is your Bible, and you'll have to be willing to devote sufficient time to really study it if you hope to fully comprehend and clearly understand it. And remember, this is non-denominational. So now request your first lesson of the Bible correspondence course. Write immediately and tell me that you want to enroll and mention the call letters of this station. Now also, you must start reading The Plain Truth. You know, The Plain Truth, my friend, is just full of things like that. It makes the Bible plain. It keeps you right up to the minute on world news and world happening so you can understand it. You cannot understand world conditions and these frightful things that are happening on earth today unless you understand biblical prophecy, unless you know the purpose being worked out here below. So you can't really understand news unless you understand it from that light, and you will find articles continually in The Plain Truth analyzing world happenings and world news and showing the significance, showing the real meaning of it and where it's leading us and what's going to happen. There never has been and there is not now any magazine like The Plain Truth, and there's no subscription price. Yet most of you, oh well, you've got so many other things on your mind. Here's probably the most important thing in your life, to know these things, and you just let it go. It wouldn't cost you a cent, but just the effort. Just that little tiny effort of writing in a letter and saying, put me on the mailing list of The Plain Truth. It's already been paid for, as a matter of fact, before you get it has anyhow. I won't say that next month or next year's copy is paid for, because it isn't, but it'll be paid for before you get it by co-workers who have God's truth at heart. And as their ministry of love, they're sending in of their tithes and their offerings that we may have enough to send this to you free. And there isn't going to be any request for money either. That's all there is to it. There's no subscription price. There just is not any charge. God's way is giving, however, and Jesus said it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. So I tell you, you send in for The Plain Truth magazine, we give it to you. We get the great blessing, you know. You receive it, I hope you get a big blessing out of it, but remember this, we're getting a bigger one by giving it to you. And the co-workers that paid for it, they got a bigger blessing out of giving it than you do in receiving it. Well, that's wonderful. It really is. And we who are on this side of the fence and hoping we can serve you, we know it, and we get the blessing. Just first write down the call letters of the station to which you're listening and send your request to Herbert W. Armstrong, Pasadena, California. Herbert Armstrong, Pasadena, California. Until tomorrow, then, goodbye, friends.
You have heard The World Tomorrow with Herbert W. Armstrong.